Morning. So you can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll get started here. Which, by the way, I got to tell you, I don't know if y'all know, today we had restarted the children's ministry. So for everybody who has signed up to help with those kids again, I just really appreciate it. It's a huge part of our church is just caring for our kids and ministering to them. We have a lot more here today in the worship service we normally do, which is awesome. Again, for a while we didn't see them, so I just love that you guys are here as we start to keep putting those things back together. But I tell you what, and I was in a conversation about this yesterday. If your kids are making noise, I got a huge mouth. The only reason I'm really mic'd is because we stream it. Y'all know me. I don't need to be mic'd, but so don't even worry about it. And we're adults. We can just ignore it. And if there's some noise, we're just going to keep on going, right? Amen? All right, so today I want us, let's go ahead and read the text. It's going to be a little bit different cadence, if you will, than used to. I want to, again, just without a big introduction, just read the text here together, and then we'll pray and get started. So Colossians, if you guys stand with me, we're reading Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, we're going to read through verse 10. It says this, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for bringing us here together this morning. Father, I do thank you that you have blessed us to live in a place where we can enjoy so many freedoms. We have a freedom to worship you openly. I pray, Father, that you will just teach us to do so in increasing measure as every day goes on. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So I'd like to start off actually reading. There's a book I have. It's called Under God. It was written by Toby Mack and Michael Tate. Got together with a group called the Wall Builders. Incredible historic stories and everything in here. So there's one in particular I think is appropriate, not only for this weekend, but I think leads it to perfectly with what Paul is telling us. So the event took place on January 21st, 1776. It's a little town in Virginia in Blue Ridge Mountains called Woodstock, Virginia. And Pastor Muhlenberg put on his vestments, as you guys see in those old-time churches. They wore the robes, if you will, almost like judicial robes. So he put his vestments on, and he's preparing for the sermon, but it's a little bit different message today that he has. Now, during that time, they were just starting this Revolutionary War. The British armies were coming into Virginia. Of course, they were pretty secluded, being up in the Blue Ridge Mountains, but they definitely were coming closer and closer, and he felt in his heart to preach to them from Ephesians. And here's part of the story about what he said. "It is a time for war," Pastor Muhlenberg declared, "and not only in New England, war has come to Virginia. The British have marched on our own city of Williamsburg, seizing our supply of gunpowder and munitions. Soldiers are entering private homes just like ours. It is a time for war. We are only farmers, you may say. Patrick Henry has rallied 5,000 men, farmers just like you, to fight back and drive the British out. It is a time to act. Many of us have come to this country to practice our religious freedoms. It is time to fight for those freedoms that we hold so dear. It is a time for war." I share that this morning because I think in the church there is a different kind of battle. You guys have heard me talk several times about this spiritual warfare that takes place. And I think there is a battle that takes place in this church, but I think it's also a battle that in the church we are increasingly becoming unprepared to face. And I think that's what Paul is talking about today. So as we consider our freedoms that we hold in this country, it was fought through a battle of this different forces that were meant to take away these freedoms. This morning I want to talk to you about, are we prepared to face the battle that we are called to? When I joined the military, right before I went off, I did 4 years in the Navy. A lot of you guys probably know that. So right before I went into basic training, I remember my dad told me that basic training, basically what they're doing is stripping you down of your own identity and building you up to have this new identity, right? So you learn things about military bearing and what this means. And I remember that really meant a lot to me about, you know, especially when I put this uniform on that I represent something. But I also knew that I had to actually be this person. I can't just pretend, right? And you see all different kinds of people in the military, and not everybody is willing to make that commitment. All right, they go in the military for all different kind of reasons, and it's not like you completely lose your identity, but you do. You are committing yourself to something. You are changing, at least you're supposed to. But there are some that you'll meet there, and it's sometimes even in basic training or through your military career that they've not made that commitment, and it's obvious. And some of them you can just tell. You know, they want the military benefits, but they don't want the commitment that comes along with it. And just like I think the same thing is in the church that I see is too often we see those who want the benefit of salvation, but they don't necessarily want to make the commitment to Christ that they're called to do. And I think that is what we're talking about today, is that our idea of what we think this commitment is about and what we think it means to be a Christian. And I think as we look at this, a good example, we can see if we move down, and we're going to move a little bit out of order today. I told you a little bit different cadence. But if you move down to verses 9 and 10, if we read there, I think is a good example for us. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And we read there where it says, "Do not lie to one another." So I think that's a good representation for many Christians is of what sort of leads us astray. We see we sometimes think that being a Christian means first off, you make a decision to follow Christ. You believe who Jesus Christ is. Absolutely, that's fundamental as a Christian. You believe who Jesus Christ is. But then after that, I think too often, way too often, the idea of Christianity just simply means that you are dealing with behavior modifications. Don't lie to one another. Love each other. Be kind to one another. Don't be angry. And so that kind of encapsulates what many of us think is that's what being a Christian is about, is just adjust your behavior to appropriately follow who Christ is and become more Christ-like. And we don't necessarily understand the severity of sin. But what we see when we talk about the severity of sin and what sin means and how sin affects us and affects the church and affects us individually, I think this is what we're talking about today. Now we've ended off with verse 4, but I think verse 4 this week is appropriate to start because verse 4 not only is a transition for what we talked about last week, but verse 4 sets up, I think, a better way to understand 5 through 10. And verse 4 says this, "When Jesus, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So when Christ appears, you will appear with him also. But when it says when Christ appears, Paul is purposefully using this end time language. Why would he do that? So he's talking about Christ. We talked about the superiority of Christ through the beginning of this letter. And then he starts talking about everything that we should do and how we should change. But then he leads in here and he uses end time language. Well, to better understand what Paul's doing at and why, if you move back one book earlier to the Philippians, Philippians 3:20 and 21 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to verse 21. "Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." He will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We are going to be transformed. So our likeness, who we are, and when Christ returns, we are going to be transformed to be like his glorious body. We are going to be changed. Well, the book of 1 John also follows along with this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So again, we know we'll be transformed. We also know that we don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know we're going to be like him, like Christ. So all of this put together, we understand that what Paul is talking about here in this letter to the Colossians is that we understand that what we're going to be and what's going to take place when Christ returns, there's a sense of this completeness. We are going to be transformed in this complete new way. So what I believe Paul is talking about is like, look, we don't need to wait until the end times. We need to change now. And that's what he's getting to, is this matter of change that needs to take place in a Christian's life. And it should be taking place now. We're going to not only be different, we're going to be permanently different. So in other words, we understand that we are destined to this eternal life with Jesus Christ. So Paul delivers this admonition to us about this change. Christians need to change, but I think the first point we see here is that change is absolute. So the Christians need a change. Every Christian should change, but that change is absolute. We see that in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So right away, it starts off with "put to death." Those are pretty strong words, especially leading off where he just pointed to the end time language. Then the very next words he say is "put to death." So we are to completely and absolute, with absolute finality, put away and get rid of the sin that is in our life. We don't lead into this relationship with Christ thinking that, okay, well, I'm going to try to get better as I go. Now, we understand we're not perfect. We know we understand the whole process of sanctification. But in your heart, you're not settling with, well, I'll get there when I get there. There is a defining moment that we have to decide. So even in the terms of put to death, that is telling you that you need to do something. There's an action you need to do. You need to put to death this earthly things, as it tells us. So, and we know that even as we consider that, we know that ties that to this end time language, because it also says the next thing is therefore. So put to death, therefore, which ties it back to verse 4. So we understand like all of this is tied together. All of this incredible change that we're going to experience in the end time when Christ returns is tied to this manner of language where he says to put to death the things that are of the earth, that are in us. So there is an absolute depth and sincerity and absolute commitment in what we're called to do when you decide, hey, I want to put my faith in Christ, and you accept this gift of salvation. There's this completeness that we're called to do. Now, again, that's not something we'll do perfectly right away. Absolutely not. But I think when we go into our relationship with Christ, or we carry ourselves as Christians without that manner of absolute change and absolute commitment, what we find is weak Christians. And weak Christians come together and make weak churches. And that's why I say, without this commitment, we find ourselves unwilling or unprepared to accept the challenge and the battle that we, like it or not, are in. When he moves on, he talks about what he's actually saying. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly. And then he gives this list. So the earthly things, the things that are of this earth, the things that are not of God, the things that are not of heaven, as last week we talked about. But then, you know, he lists these things for us as he talks about these earthly things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we can all kind of agree, the first list of things, these are the big sins, right? And we're like, yeah, well, clearly we can understand what these things are. However, I think when we look at this, we need to sort of bring a couple of things to light. When we think about sexual immorality, who defines what is sexual immorality? God does. Amen. And we see that in his word. Now, that's even being challenged in our day, isn't it? We know when we look out in our culture and all around the world, what is considered sexually immoral is being challenged. But as Christians, we know there is one lawgiver, and that's God. And he tells us what is okay and not okay. He tells us what is immoral in his word. Now, we approach those issues with sensitivity and love, but we approach those issues firmly. There is no black and white. God tells us what is sin and not sin. That doesn't mean we have a right to not love each other, but we have no right to say what is sin and say it is not sin. Amen? And we won't do that. But also we talk about passions. Now, this course, passions are talking about impure passions, immoral passions. You know, the things that catch our attention, that we know the root of those things is something immoral or impure. We can have our passions all over the place. Sometimes our passion is for God or God's word, but oftentimes we're carried away with all different kinds of other kind of passions. So we see this first list and we understand, I think most of us will say, yep, those are pretty big sins. We need to avoid those things, put those things to death. When I became a Christian, I set those things aside, and I definitely need to put those things to death, and with the Lord's help, I'll be able to do so. But this first list, I think, helps us better understand the second list, if you will, we see in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 says this, "But now you must put away all of them, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." So we almost get a sense of, well, this second list is kind of lesser sins, right? The first list is kind of the big sins. We kind of all agree on those. Now these second ones, they're kind of maybe lesser sins. They're not as serious. However, when we think about these lesser sins, which, by the way, the first list, I think maybe most of us will agree, like, yeah, that needs to go away. And I mean, some of us are guilty of those things, but usually we'll kind of agree like that needs to not be a part of a Christian's life. But how many of you, maybe you will sort of understand, and maybe you say, hey, I'm not guilty of any of this on this first list, but how many of us can say we don't do what's on the second list? Amen? Like, these are probably the lesser sins, if you will, are probably more common in a lot of Christians. However, what does it say about these lesser sins in verse 8? "But now you must put them all away." See, I think as Christians, we will understand the big sins and say, well, we can avoid those things and we'll give ourselves a pass for all the other sins. But what we have to understand as Christians, it is all sin. I'm not saying all sin is equal. Now, I'm not going to get into that today, but I'm just telling you, I think that is an unbiblical thought. I hear it's very popular. I know people say it, but I don't think there's any biblical foundation for that statement. It's wrong. All sin is not equal. However, all sin is serious. All sin is not equal. However, all sin is damaging. In fact, I would say all sin is deadly. All sin. Whether you're an inch away from God or a mile away from God, you're going to hell. Amen? So I'm not saying all sin is equal, but I'm telling you, we need to, as a church, stop minimizing what we would consider lesser sins and understand it is all sin in the eyes of God. So whether it is big or small, we're told, and even here and here, we say, but now. Verse 8 starts this. There's, okay, so you walked in these things, and here's who you were, but now you must put them all away. There is a defining moment when you become a Christian. That is the moment where something triggers inside of you, and you say, hey, I need to be different now. I need to change myself now. I need to make a commitment now to be somebody different. And that's what this is talking about. It says, put them all away. Not the big ones, not the serious ones, not the ones that the culture tells you is wrong, not the ones your mommy tells you is wrong. All things, right? All sin needs to go away. Not just go away, but to be put to death. So when we make this change, it's very clear to us that it is absolute. So secondly, not only is it change absolute, but change is personal. Verse 6 and 7 says this, "On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." So this change is personal. These are things where you once walked. Well, first it tells us that because of the wrath of God, these things are coming. We understand that. Because of sin, the wrath is coming. However, what we need to remind ourselves is, are these are sins that we once walked. These are sins that we were once guilty of. Of course, when it says walked, we know that's talking about a lifestyle. This was your life, right? These sins he's listing here, these things he's talking about, this is who you were before you put your faith in Christ. This is who you were. This was your lifestyle. This has identified who you were. However, I got to say, I think Paul was being a little bit courteous when he used past tense language here, because some of us as Christians, let's be honest, the wrath of God is still coming because of you. Amen? I'm not telling you to raise your hands. I'm just saying, if you're being honest with yourself, you're still living in sin. You have not changed yourself. You have not committed yourself the way you should. And again, I'm not talking about being perfect, but I am talking about being committed. Okay, this is not about being perfect. This is about being committed. Remember, so I don't know if you guys know it or not, but I was actually baptized twice, right? When I was 8 years old, there was a Baptist church down the street from where I lived in a little town called Connersville. And I was 8 years old. I had walked up front. I wanted to get saved, and I really did want to get saved. I said, okay, they talked about it in Sunday school, and I walked up there and said, I want to be saved and get baptized, and I was. 8 years old, I was baptized. I knew who God was, and I believed who God was and who Jesus was and what Jesus did. I believed all those things. But at 8 years old, in my mind, I did not understand the commitment that was involved with that decision. And if you track me through my teenage years and on to my early 20s, you'll believe that, right? I had no idea what that commitment meant. I was living any kind of lifestyle other than the lifestyle of a Christian. Eventually, Raymond and Melissa went back to church, and I think Randall was an infant, and grudgingly, I eventually went along. But along that process, what I found out was what it meant to commit myself to Christ. And from that moment, my life changed and has ever been the same. It was so dramatic that I decided to get baptized again. So this is not about talking about being perfect. I am talking to you this morning about being committed to Christ. Well, thirdly, I think we also understand this change is continual. It is continual. Verse 9, we're told to put off our old self. Then in verse 10, it says, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So in this last verse, as we try to understand and digest these the depth of what Paul is telling us in this last verse, we have this command built in there to put on your new self. That is something we are to do. Now again, just like to put to death, where it says put on your new self, that's something we do, right? We don't save ourselves. Jesus offered that salvation for us. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Salvation is absolutely by faith alone. There is no work we can do. So I'm not talking this morning about being saved. I'm talking about what you do when you're saved. But even though there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, there is something we're called to do once we are saved. And that's what this is talking about. To put on your new self, to take off your old self, to get rid of your old self, your old desires, your old sinful self, the things, your passions, all the things you want. You put those things to death, and then you put on your new self. And then we see the action. This process says, which is being renewed in knowledge. I appreciate so much that Paul is saying that how he said that's being renewed in knowledge. For one, it's being renewed. The whole tense of that word, I think, is important. That this is a present, when he says being renewed in knowledge, it's a present passive tense, right? The present passive tense means it never really gets accomplished. It's being done now, but it's not accomplished. If it was just a present perfect tense, it already happened, right? So this renewing that's taking place is in this passive tense, means it's being done now, but it never stops being done. You all see what I'm saying? Your renewal, your sanctification should never, ever cease until Christ returns. At that moment, it becomes perfect, as we will become perfect like Him. Not in ourselves, but we'll be like Him, perfected. Sin will be gone. So this is a lifelong commitment. Sanctification is a lifelong commitment that we are called to accept and be a part of, to commit ourselves to. Well, third, we also have an object. We have a standard, and that is our Creator. So when we accept Jesus Christ, when we become Christians, there's an absolute definite moment we are called to put to death our old self and begin that process of being renewed. But it's a complete change of heart. You know, when the end of this story that I shared with you guys, Pastor Muhlenberg, at the end of the sermon, he starts to take off his vestments, obviously very uncharacteristic of a pastor. And he starts taking his vestments off and laying them aside. And when he finally takes all of his robe and everything off, they see he's wearing this uniform of an officer in the Continental Army. And he marches to the back of the church and opens the doors. And outside, at his command, there's a drum corps starts playing this call to arms. He is calling them to arms. And he tells them, actually, let me just read for you what he says. I missed my place here. Oh, it's the next page, that's why. Just outside the church, army drummers waited as the pastor Muhlenberg commanded. They began to beat out the call for recruits. God's conviction fell on the men of the congregation. One by one, they rose from their pews and took their stand with the drummers. Some 300 men from the church joined their pastor that day to fight for their liberty. So, as they listened to this sermon from him, they realized that this was actually a call to arms. Today, underneath my shirt is just an undershirt, right? There's no officer's uniform. But why I am sharing all this with you, in the context of how I'm sharing it with you, is that I do honestly think there is a battle that the church is becoming increasingly unprepared to face. And this is a call to arms. I am saying to you this morning that you have, if you are a Christian, you have put your faith in Christ. You have committed yourself to something. And it is time for you to set aside, if you have not. Now, maybe you say, you know, in my heart, I know I'm fully committed. And that is great. Maybe you're here this morning, you're hearing this message, you say, you know what, I need to make that commitment. God's been talking to me. I felt this feeling like I'm not who I'm supposed to be, and I want to hear more about Christ. And I'm saying this morning, you're needed and you're wanted in the family and in the army of God. But if you are here this morning, in your heart, you know you have not made that commitment. I am saying it is time. Every single week, churches close. And there's a lot of reasons why that is. But I'm saying one of those reasons is because we have uncommitted Christians in our churches. Maybe that's you. Maybe it isn't. But today, I am saying to you and bringing this up to you and saying, I'm ready to join the fight. I'm ready to make a difference and an impact for the kingdom in our community, in our culture. And I'm asking you to join me. And I'm asking you to ask yourself and look in your heart, have you made that commitment? And if you have not, this morning I'm asking you to do so. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you, Lord, for everyone who hears your truth. Father, I pray that you will help us to see ourselves truthfully. Father, I know you love us. You died for us. But Father, I ask that all of us, starting with myself, will see ourselves clearly and honestly for who we are. The areas in our life that we have allowed to slide, or the parts of our life that are of this world that we've been ignoring. Father, I pray you'll bring them to light. Lord, for those who in their heart they know they have not truly committed themselves to you. Lord, I know this is not about salvation. Lord, I know this is about commitment. But Father, I pray that not only will you speak to them, that they will be aware of where their commitment is, Father, but they will have the courage and the resolve to commit themselves to you today. That not one more day will go that they have not completely committed themselves to you. Father, we ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?